the answer for all of this, Father. Just help us to put our trust in you and stay on our knees, Father. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you, wherever you are, to take your Bibles and open them to Revelation chapter 13. We're going to begin reading today at verse 11 as we continue our study through the book of Revelation. I hope and pray that God is speaking to your heart as He is to mine right now, more and more and more as we see that day approaching. We start to understand the things that we're going through right now are just precursors to what will take place. And we are so blessed that God has allowed us to see through what John wrote down as Jesus spoke to him about what's going to come. And we are blessed to be able to see this ahead of time so that we can take it and use it and draw people to our awesome Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you want to read along with me, I'd encourage you to stand in honor of God's Word. Revelation chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so it would speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast and the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it's man's number. His number is 666. Father, I come to you again this morning, Lord, asking that you will speak to our hearts, and that, Lord, we will not only hear your word, but we will put it to practice in our own lives. Put it to use, because, Father, right now, We are in a country, we are in a world that doesn't exactly know what to do. And it's good for us to not know what to do because we know that you know what to do. And it's causing many people to turn to you. And Lord, I'm just grateful for that. I know that many times you take us through struggles so that we can see the goodness on the other side of that struggle. In fact, in James it tells us to count it all joy when we go through trials and situations like this, because we know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance, and perseverance produces its maturing work in us. Lord, I pray that you'll just continue to keep us on that path of trusting in you no matter what's happening around us, because we know you are the rock. You are our fortress. You're our refuge. You're our strength. You're our banner of victory. You're our provider. You're our healer. You're our everything that we need. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we continue our study, it's interesting. We looked last week at the beast that came up out of the sea. He is the Antichrist. And he proclaims himself to be the answer for all of the problems that people are going through. Now we see another beast that comes, another beast that comes out of the earth. The unholy Trinity is composed of Satan, the Antichrist, and now the false prophet. He's called the false prophet a couple of times during all of the studies that we'll be going through. Each member of the Holy Trinity has a specific purpose. God the Father receives the worship of His people through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the facilitator of this holy worship. He stirs up the heart of the believer and causes him or her to worship God. But remember, Satan is also an imitator. His Trinity functions exactly the same way. Satan's the unholy Trinity. He receives the worship through the person of the Antichrist, and the false prophet facilitates this worship. So I want to begin by looking at verse 11. It says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon." The personality of this beast is displayed right here. This is what he displays. The second beast is just a man like the first beast, the Antichrist. Literally translated, he is another of the same kind. So he's another man who is fully under the spell, so to speak, of Satan, and is going to do exactly what the evil one wants him to do. The scripture says he will have two horns. Now, we think of two horns and we think, well, he's going to have things sticking out of his head, but it's a very symbolic thing. The two is the number of symbolism of a testimony. In other words, one person could be a witness, but it takes two to give a testimony. So while the Antichrist has already witnessed that he wants to serve Satan, the false prophet is also going to come alongside and put his testimony in. While the first beast had the power because of the territory that he has ruled, the second beast will have power because of the testimony that he gives. While the first beast appears as one who wields power in this world, the second beast appears, the scripture says, like a lamb who leads people to a flawed faith. Now, I want to just stop for just a moment and give you an idea of the kind of person that we're talking about here. This person will come in, and he will have the personality that will sway people towards following the Antichrist. He will say, oh, the Antichrist knows, and of course they're not going to call him the Antichrist, but that's what he is. But he's going to say something to the effect, this man who is leading the world right now is leading the world because he has a relationship with God. And I want you to also have that kind of relationship with God. But he's talking about a God with a little g called Satan. All the people won't understand that. They won't necessarily know where he's coming from because he will be so persuasive in his speech. He will be so persuasive in the way that he looks like he has so much care for the people. People want to have leaders who seem to care for them. And they will be deceived beyond measure by this little lamb, so to speak, who comes with a flawed faith. While the Antichrist is going to be ruling the world with brute force, this man will attract the world through his pleasant personality and through his pleasing words. Now let me tell you something, folks. There are a lot of people out there in this world, even now, who with their pleasant personalities and with their nice flowery talk want to let you think that they're so pleasant and so kind and so wonderful, but that's not what's happening. And you can see that something else is going on underneath. People will be fooled during these days. They will believe this person, and they will believe that they need to follow him, and they will need to follow his new one world religion. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. So he displays these characteristics. Now this is what he declares. He looks harmless. He appears as a very meek, humble lamb. Not lamb like we think of lamb, but very meek, very humble. Have you ever seen a fierce lamb? I mean, lambs don't attack anybody. They might butt somebody, but they're not fierce. Okay? He looks very harmless. But when he speaks, the scripture says he speaks the words of the dragon. Now, we already know who the dragon is, the Antichrist, and he is the one who is saying that we ought to worship Satan. He's going to look harmless on the outside. He's going to appear very religious. But in fact, his heart will be like that of the evil one himself. You know what, folks? There are a lot of people who appear religious. And in fact, in their own hearts, believe that they're very religious. But they are far away from God. They don't truly know God. They don't have a relationship with God. But this particular man who holds this authority, so to speak, this religious authority on this earth, is going to appear like such a humble lamb. Now let's look secondly this morning in verse 12 at the power of this beast. Look at it says, he exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf, and he made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. He exercised the authority of the first beast coming from the devil himself. You see, folks, because the devil is a deceiver, the false prophet will also deceive the world into believing that he is a man of God. He will be so convincing. He will be so moving. He will be so passionate. He will be such a great orator. He will be such a person that people will just absolutely fall in love with him. Now, I know you might think that it's kind of unusual for people to fall in love with people that they see and hear. But listen, folks, it happens all the time. In fact, if you mention certain names, you will hear people just go, oh, I love that guy, or I love that person, or whatever it is. They never even met him. They are persuaded by the person's personality, by their aura, by the things that they say and they do. And this world will be fooled in such a way by this so-called man of God. He will be revered as the greatest religious leader that the world has ever seen. Now think about that. I mean, there have been some very prominent world leaders, religious leaders, but he will be revered as the greatest one. The scope of it. He will be a facilitator of a vast one-world religion by uniting all religions under one banner. That's always, always, always been Satan's M.O. He doesn't care if people believe in God, just as long as they don't have a belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because the Scripture even says, even the demons know about Jesus. They know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But they shudder. They shudder in fear because they know they can never have that. He's going to be uniting all religions under one banner. And he's going to say, hey, listen, if you're this religion, if you're this religion, you're that religion, whatever, it's all okay. We're all part of one family serving God. And so you can believe what you want to believe, and you can believe what you want to believe, and you can believe what you want to believe, but it doesn't really matter because we're all the children of God. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like a lot of things that have already been spoken in this world today. He's going to convince the world that the Antichrist is a God and that he is alone to be worshipped. Now think about that. It doesn't matter what you believe, but just know this. The Antichrist is God, and you need to worship him. Now, you can do all the other things you want to do and call it a religion, and you can get tax exemptions for it, and you can do this and that. And all. But listen, the Antichrist, he's the one that you are going to worship. And because of that, at some point, and we'll see that later on in our studies, the Antichrist himself is going to enter the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And he's going to go not only into the main area, not only into the holy place, but he's going to go right directly into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant will be. It's going to be back. They're going to bring it back as they recreate the temple again. But he's going to walk into the Holy of Holies, and he's going to place his throne there. Now, what does that say to you? What it says to me is he believes he's going to be God. Satan, indwelling this man, is going to finally think he gets what he's always wanted to be God. And he's going to declare himself to be God. And he's going to demand to be worshipped as God. Now, just that thought is amazing to me, that a person would literally do this. But listen to this. Here's the key. Here's the thing that ought to make people hear and listen and see and perceive something that's wrong. God never has demanded that we worship Him. There will be a day when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But He doesn't demand that we worship Him. He says, I did everything for you. I created everything for you. I've given everything for you. I've taken all your sin upon myself on the cross and paid your sin debt for you. But He doesn't demand that you follow Him. He gives you a choice. But the Antichrist will not be giving anyone a choice. He will demand that he be worshipped. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Folks, it's hard to even imagine that this is going to happen, but it's going to happen. And you might think, well, why didn't God just grab him at that point and prove that he's really God? He doesn't have to prove anything. He's already God. But He's telling us this in advance so that we can tell others this is coming. He's telling us this in advance so that I could stand here today and over the airwaves tell people that this is coming. And you don't have to be a part of this. You can accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now, and you won't even have to go through this mess that's going to be happening, the tribulation. We have the Word. We have the truth. And it's right here. And He's telling us these things in advance. And you can say, well, I don't really believe that stuff. Well, when you go through it, you're going to believe it. When you see it with your eyes after you've already heard it with your ears, it's going to resonate with you. The false prophet will lead the world to believe the lies of the Antichrist, and they will follow him. The greatest deception of all time will be that this man, who's possessed by the devil himself, will call himself God, and the world will believe. I want you to see thirdly this morning the performance of this beast. Verses 13 through 15. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven in earth to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And he was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it would speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. So he begins by performing miracles. We're told that the false prophet will be a man of miracles. Now let me tell you something, folks. There's a lot of people today who believe they can perform miracles. I'm not saying that God hasn't ever used anybody in the process of a miracle. But it never comes from the person. It comes from God Himself. But this man will stand and proclaim that he has this power to perform miracles, and then he will try to duplicate miracles. He will try to duplicate the miracles of the two witnesses. Now, you remember we went through that. And the two witnesses for the last 3.5 years, they're going to be standing in Jerusalem every day proclaiming Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. And they will perform miracles every single day. But it's not them that's actually doing the miracles. It's the power of God through them. That's how God works. Well, Satan is an imitator. And so he's going to allow this false prophet to also do miracles. And he's going to duplicate some of the miracles of Scripture. He's going to call down fire from the sky, just like, if you remember, Elijah did at Mount Carmel. But Elijah didn't bring down the fire. It was God. He prayed that God would consume the altar, and God did. So, the people didn't worship Elijah at that point. They worshiped God. But that's not going to be the focus of the false prophet. He's going to call down fire from the sky to imitate Elijah on Mount Carmel. He's going to cause a statue that's been put up of the Antichrist to come to life. You might think, how is that possible? Have you ever been to any of these theme parks lately that have such real, animals, dinosaurs that look like they're alive, they sound like they're alive, they move like they're alive? Now, I'm not saying this will be a robotic thing, but I'm telling you something, folks. It's not that hard of a thing to imagine that something like this is going to take place. This statue is going to speak to people. They're going to be deceived by his power and by the miracles, and they will begin to fall down and worship the beast and his image. Now, that kind of reminds me of another time in Babylonia where there was a statue built. And as soon as the music started playing, everybody was supposed to bow down and worship this statue. And so, when the music started playing, everybody bowed down and started worshiping the statue. Except for three guys. Really, it was four because Daniel wouldn't have done it either, but he wasn't there at the time. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood up. They did not bow down. They did not bow down to the statue. And it's almost like the ruler says, "Now, wait a minute, guys, did you not hear? Did you not get the memo? Did you not hear what's going to happen? If you don't bow down and worship this statue, you're going to get thrown into the fiery furnace." And their response to him is so awesome. "We understand who you are, King. And we understand that you have authority. But count on this. We are not going to bow down to this idol. Throw us in the fire if you want to. And if God wants to save us from the fire, He will. But no matter what, we're not going to bow down. We're not going to bow down." And so what does God do? He allows them to be thrown into the fire. And they are walking around, the Scripture says, in the fire, and there was a fourth person there with them. Had to be Jesus. Walking in the midst of the fire. Have you ever been through the fire in life? I'm not talking about literal fires, but I'm talking about the fires that you have to go through on a regular basis. You can either walk in there alone, or you can walk in there with Jesus. I always choose Jesus. But he's going to be doing these miracles, and he's going to be trying to fool the people, and he's going to do a great, great job. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of people on TV. There are a lot of people in Vegas. There are a lot of people everywhere who are termed to be miraculous magicians. They can do things that will blow your mind. But every single one of them has a trick for how they do it. And you know what they do? They deceive you into believing something's true when it's really not. That's what magicians do. They make you believe that you saw something you didn't see. They make you believe that that card that you looked at is on top of the deck when in fact it's not. They make you believe those things. This person is going to be incredibly astute at being able to do that. And the reason this is important is because of the nature of man. The nature of man is this. We are always drawn to miracles. We're always drawn to something that we can't quite explain. We're always drawn to those kinds of things. And that's why people, they will flock to see somebody do something that they can't even imagine. You know what one of the greatest TV spectacles ever was, still to this day, when Evel Knievel tried to jump the Grand Canyon on a motorcycle. Why did people tune into it? People are probably Googling that right now to see if they can watch it. You know why? Because this guy, one of the craziest men who's ever lived, he's broken every bone in his body, I think they've said. He tries anything on his motorcycle. And he set up this huge ramp, and he got his motorcycle, and he got some rockets put on it. And man, he came at that ramp going over 100 miles an hour, and he hit that ramp, and man, he was going. But about halfway across, he realized he wasn't going to make it, and he hit the parachute that he had on it, and of course floated down to the bottom, but even broke some bones when he hit the bottom so hard on the jagged rocks. But people, they'll watch that stuff. Right? Don't sit there wherever you are and say, no, I wouldn't watch something like that. We do. We're drawn to miracles to see if somebody can actually do something that we think is undoable. And this man will be the master of miracles. And he will show you things which you can't even... There's no way you could have done that. There's no way. There's a guy right now that if you Google him, his name's David Blaine. He does magic on the streets, and he'll walk up and he'll elevate himself. He'll come up off of the ground, and people are going like, there's no way he can do that. But it's all a trick. He's going to be a master of tricks, and he's going to make people believe that what he says is really happening. Now, I want you to look at his motive. Why would he do that? Well, his motive is also in these last two verses of 14 and 15. He's been given that power, the signs to do on behalf of the first beast. He's deceiving the inhabitants of the earth. He's ordering them to worship the image of the beast. He's giving power, been given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so it can speak and cause all those who refuse to worship the image. You see, the false prophet does all of this stuff for the sole purpose of getting the world to worship the Antichrist. He specifically, that's his whole purpose in life, is to make sure that people worship the Antichrist. And, by the way, the world will fall for this deception, and they will begin to worship the Antichrist. Now, those who refuse, those Orthodox Jews, who won't go along with it, the 144,000 evangelists, the two witnesses in Jerusalem, and every person who's come to know Jesus Christ because of those people, they will be saved during the tribulation, but they will be hunted down and destroyed by this man if they do not take the mark of the beast. Our world, by the way, folks, is heading for some very dark days. You can just look and see what's happened with this one thing. A small virus that has become a ruler of the world, so to speak. It's shut things down. It's caused people to change. It's put people into hibernation mode. Can you imagine what it's going to be like once all the things begin to hit this world that are going to come? We already looked at the tribulations that came in the first 3.5 years, and that's just the beginning of what's going to come. Our world is heading for these dark days. It's time to escape this coming nightmare, and the time is now. And I want to tell you something. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I challenge you to come to Him today for your salvation. Come to Him and be saved today. Because I'm telling you something, folks, this day is coming. It is coming soon. You might say, well, how do you know it's coming soon? The times are ripe. Everything in Scripture that says has to happen before the rapture and before the great tribulation starts has come to pass. And all Jesus is waiting for is the word from the Father to say, go. Go get your people. That could be today. It really could. Honestly, and I know you've probably heard that multiple times. You know why you hear that multiple times? Because it could be today. It could happen right now. Would you be ready? Would you be ready to meet the Savior? You will hear one of two things from Him. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. Or you will hear from Him, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. What will you hear when Jesus speaks to you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just come to you right now. And I just pray, Lord, you'll take your word and you will make it so alive to every person who's listening. Because, Lord, your word is alive. It's active. It's like a sword that cuts all the way down to the bone. It shows us exactly what we're really like. And in the midst of these days, we all need to take a look inside and see whether or not we've trusted you as our personal Lord and Savior. Father, I've known people who've gone to church all their life, but they don't know you. They don't have a relationship with you. And I'm not talking from a condescending position. I'm just saying there are so many people who've done so many religious things and they think that's what it's going to take. In fact, they will stand before Jesus and say, Lord, didn't we go and visit people in your behalf? Didn't we give a cup of cold water in your name? Didn't we visit the sick? Didn't we do all these things? And he will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. In fact, he will say, all those things you did because you thought it would make you right with me, they're iniquities, they're sins. Because none of those things can make you right with me. Only trusting Jesus Christ and repenting and coming to Him can make you right with me. How about you today? Would you take a serious look at your heart? A serious look at your soul and ask yourself this question. Have I truly made Jesus Lord of my life? Did I join a church or get baptized or take communion or whatever else I think would have made it okay for me? Or do you really have a relationship with Jesus because you've come to Him, confessed your sin, asked Him to forgive you by the blood that He shed for you on the cross, and choose to make Him Lord of your life? If you've not done that, why in the world would you wait? You can do it right where you are. Please, I'm begging you, on behalf of God, come to Jesus Christ. Give your life to Him. He loves you so much. You can't even understand. I can't even understand how much He loves us. But in a picture, He loves us so much that He would spread His arms out wide and be nailed to a cross and take the sins of the whole world upon Himself and pay the penalty for those sins on the cross. That's how much He loves you. So that we wouldn't have to pay the price. So that we wouldn't have to be separated from God. Would you today give your life to Jesus? You could do so by simply praying. And if you mean it in your heart, He will hear you. Just say something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I realize that when you died on the cross, you were paying my sin death by your blood, your perfect blood. And so, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. Lord, I want to turn away from my old ways of life and I want to turn to you and I want to follow you. I want to make you Lord of my life. I give you my heart. I give you my mind. I give you my soul. I want to follow you today and every day after. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. If that's what you said today in your prayer, let me just encourage you. If you gave your life to Jesus, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and it will never be blotted out. The blood of Jesus covers your sin. That's what God's Word says. So I encourage you with that this morning. If you've not yet done it, please don't wait. You can do it again. Right now. You could do it this afternoon. But we don't know that you're going to have this afternoon. I don't know that I'm going to have it this afternoon. But I do know this. God is patient. He's longingly waiting for you. But there will be a day when He says, enough is enough. Go and get your children. And Jesus will. Thank you for tuning in today. We appreciate it so much. And we appreciate those who help us be able to do this and giving of their time and efforts. Thank you for Tom and Darla helping us with worship and Daniel running the sound today. And thank you so much for Scott and his wife doing the taping of this. Appreciate them so much. Thank you. Have a good day.